When I was in middle school, I absolutely loved rap music. And probably my favorite rap artist of all time, in sixth grade at least, was Vanilla Ice. And I still remember the sixth grade dance when Ice Ice Baby came on for the first time. And I got into the middle of the circle and I pulled out every dance move I knew, which was three. And people shouted my name as I danced. Well, maybe they didn't shout the name. I was imagining that in my head, but I remember that. But the reason I bring that up is because the original is, we can always learn something from the original. And little did I know that, as in most rap music, the sound of the hook, or the sound that's playing in the background, if you take away all the bass and all the beats, the sound that is playing in the background is usually a song that's already been written, it's already been played. And if you know, the actual song that Vanilla Ice kind of used to create that hook that everybody remembers is a song by Queen named Under Pressure. And I remember that maybe 2 or 3 years after falling in love with Vanilla Ice and all that he was, and then, you know, watching his downfall, someone started introducing me to other music, and I remember hearing the song Under Pressure by Queen. And I thought, wow, this song is incredible. And I was like, I know I've heard this beat before. I know I've heard the sound before. And I recognized that Vanilla Ice had stole it. Today, what we're going to do is, instead of talking about Palm Sunday from our perspective, we're going to look back at the original Palm Sunday. Instead of just enjoying Vanilla Ice, we're going to go back to Queen. You guys got it? We're going to go back to the original, and we're going to seek what God has to, what we can learn from the original. Because every time Palm Sunday has been celebrated since, we've added our own beats to it and our own flair to it. It's become more of something it wasn't intended to be in the first place. And so what we're going to do today is look at the original Palm Sunday. And my heart is that we would learn three lessons from the first Palm Sunday that can help change our lives, not only today on this Palm Sunday, but every day going forward. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and I will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside of in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that what we would experience today would be a word from you. And I pray that we would be challenged and encouraged based upon what your Spirit has to say to us. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be opened, our minds would be opened, and God, our lives would be moldable and shapeable in your hands. Lord, I pray that in areas where we need encouragement, God, I pray that you would breathe strength into us. In areas of our life where we need forgiveness, God, that you would shower us with your grace. And Lord, I pray most importantly that we would meet with you today and that we'd walk away from here today knowing that you spoke to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what are three important lessons we can learn from the first Palm Sunday? We're going to jump right in. Number one is this. Things happen just as Jesus said they would. Things happened just as Jesus said they would. The way that Mark writes the gospel is, it's very factual. It's very to the point. He jumps in. A word that you constantly hear in the book of Mark is the word immediately. He just goes from one story to the next. He doesn't take a lot of time with all the fluffy details. He doesn't take a lot of time setting the scene. He just simply is telling you factually what happened. And I think because of the way that he communicates, we can miss this important and vital piece of information that we need to grasp from the first Palm Sunday. And that's that when Jesus says something is going to happen, that's exactly how it's going to happen. He's not a prophet that's right sometimes and right and wrong other times. He was God in flesh, and what he spoke was true all the time. in Luke's account, in verse 19, Luke 19, verse 32, we're going to get to hear what Luke had to say specifically about this exact point. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. Very important that Luke inserts that into his communication of this story, because he's trying to prove a point that when Jesus says something, when Jesus says, hey, today you are going to face this circumstance, hey, you are going to experience this, don't be surprised when it happens. Actually, get to the place in your life where you expect it. This isn't the only time that Luke highlights this truth about how Jesus communicates to people, and then they find out it works in the same way. Later on, Jesus was having the Last Supper with his disciples, and before the Last Supper, he sent a couple of his disciples to go make preparations, and he told them exactly what they would experience when they walked in the city. Listen to what Luke 22, verse 13 says. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, how is this the case? I had the opportunity this weekend to go watch at our local Manatee Players, Jesus Christ Superstar. I don't know if you guys have seen the musical, anybody? Okay, all right. Now, I'm not going to account for its historical accuracy, but I will say that it was entertaining. But one of the main kind of focuses in Jesus Christ Superstar, it is showing the story of Jesus from the perspective of Judas. And the character of Jesus is painted as somebody who's gotten himself in too deep. He's gotten himself into a situation in which now external pressures are starting to push in on him. And there's even a scene in which the people are shouting Hosanna around him. But you watch the look on his face because he's starting to grasp and realize he's being pressured into a situation that he's not in control of. Now, that's not the truth. The truth is, when Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem on the very first Palm Sunday, it is very purposed of why he's there. He knows exactly what he's getting himself into. Actually, he knows more than anybody else around. As the people are shouting his name, little do they know that every single step of the way, every single detail of the first Palm Sunday, Jesus is walking out a prophecy from over 500 years before that moment. In Zechariah 9:9, it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Written over 500 years before this event took place, the prophet Zechariah prophesied that the king of the Jews would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. So what Jesus is doing is he's fulfilling the very promise that he whispered into the heart of the prophet Zechariah 500 years before. All of these intricate details were planned long in advance. Before the creation of the universe, God had a plan for redeeming those who were lost and far away. When we experience Palm Sunday today, and for every day of our life after this, let us be reminded that things go just the way Jesus said they will go. So what does this charge us to do in our lives? Well, we probably should know what Jesus says. If it's true that what Jesus says comes to pass, we have no excuse why we should live our lives without knowing what Jesus says. Because if we don't know what Jesus says, we'll consistently be confronted with situations in which we get confused and discouraged. We will consistently see our lives as unconnected coincidences. But let me go over a few things that Jesus said that were going to happen that I believe that all of us need to remember. Do you know that Jesus said you will have trouble? Jesus promised that. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, if what Jesus says actually happens, then we should not be surprised as followers of Jesus when we face difficult circumstances. Jesus said we would. Jesus also said, as a believer, as a follower of him, that you would be despised and rejected. Now, we are in a very interesting time in our culture in America, in which foundational Christian beliefs are under attack. And it's so, it blows my mind why the church is surprised by this. Why the church doesn't know it, how, why the church would stomp its foot and say, hey, that's not the way it should be. We need to stand for this. We need to stand for that. Can I just say, Jesus promised us that the world was gonna go this way. So because we should know the world's going that way, we should just lay our trust in Jesus. This is all part of his plan. Number three, false teachers will arise. Man, I can't tell you how many times, I mean, you just get on Facebook, it's crazy. I watch Christians just rant and rave about the fact that there's false teachers in the church. That there's people who are preaching things that aren't accurate or that aren't in the scripture. And man, you see it all the time, post after post after post. And I'm just saying is, hey, take a deep breath. Jesus promised that false teachers were going to rise in the midst of the church and were going to begin teaching things that were contrary to the gospel. So what is the call for every believer because Jesus promised that? You better know what the gospel really is. Or you're going to allow somebody to step into your life and share something that's not accurate and lead you and your family and your life and your mission astray. Jesus promised this, the world is passing away. Yet we, even believers who Jesus promised this to, are shocked when we see the world's moral decay and physical decay. Jesus said, the world is passing away. Things happen as Jesus says they will happen. In the first Palm Sunday, he said, go into the town. Immediately you will see a colt, a donkey's colt tied up. Take that donkey. When they question you, this is what you say to them. The Lord has need of it, and he will bring it back immediately when we're done, and they will let you take it, and then bring it to me. Exactly how Jesus said it would happen is how it happened. Jesus also said that you will overcome as a believer. Some believers in this room, some believers that are listening to my voice, even myself sometimes, we allow ourselves to get to a place of depression where we feel overwhelmed by the darkness that's surrounding us. Can we just believe today what Jesus said? We will overcome. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. These are truths. These are eternal truths that either Jesus himself spoke or the Holy Spirit encouraged and strengthened the men of God to write in the first century for our benefit. And so it's extremely important for us to walk through life accurately and walk through life with joy and actually live out the Christian life by knowing what it is that Jesus actually said. So what's our action step today? We're big on action steps here at Good Life. And the reason for that is I believe the Bible is given to us not simply for educational purposes, but it's given to us to change our lives, the way we live. In our Western mindset, we have the ability to separate between knowledge and action. Not so in the first century, and not so in the Eastern faith that Christianity came from. In the Eastern mind, what you believe and what you do are the same. And so why I believe that's important for us today is that we need to have an action step to actually walk away from. You might have a better action step than what pops on the board, then you do that. But here's the action step that I'm applying for my life and I would challenge you to. It's to know what he has already said and learn to listen to what he is still saying. I come across many people within the church that waste their time trying to discover secrets to life. And this is what I'd say. Instead of wasting your time looking for secrets in life, why don't you just do what's already been revealed? Just be obedient to what you already know to be true. And I believe if we do that, I believe we'll be able to live out the Christian life better than we are now. That leads to number two. What's the second lesson that we can learn from the first official Palm Sunday that we can apply today and for the rest of our lives? Number two is this. Simple obedience is necessary for following Jesus. Simple obedience is necessary for following Jesus. Let's look at verse 2 and 3 again. And Jesus said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" Okay, let's take a step back and think about this command from the disciples' perspective. Okay. Jesus is about to ride into Jerusalem. Jesus has just had, there's a couple moments in Jesus' ministry that the scripture clearly defines as what I would call rock star moments. Jesus just had a rock star moment. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and people saw it. I mean, people saw it happen, and there was such a buzz around Jerusalem. People were saying, "You don't believe Jesus is coming. He raised it. A dude was dead. He was in the grave. He was dead. He stunk. And Jesus spoke to him, and he came alive again. It was incredible. And then he ate. It's not like he came alive for a second and died again. No, he came alive, and he's like, 'I'm hungry,' and they ate. And people are so, like, crazy. Like, this dude is awesome. Like, yo. And so the disciples are here, and they're like, "All right, Jesus, you're about to walk into Jerusalem. It's about to get real, baby. All right, what do we got? Well, what's going to happen?" Jesus is like, "Go and find a donkey's colt that's never been ridden before and bring it to me." What? A donkey's colt? I mean, a donkey's colt shouts simplicity. It shouts humility. It shouts average. "Jesus, you don't understand. The entire city is longing for you. Let's make an entrance here." Right? Let's get a stallion. No, no, scratch that. Let's go and steal one of the Roman centurion's steeds and have you ride in, like, you know, hair blowing in the background as you stand like this, and let people shout your name, and let us as your disciples, because we want to be beast mode too, you know, we want you to ride in like a boss, okay? But we also want you, we want to be by your side, and we'll kind of get our armor on and some swords, and we'll just be ready because the king is entering. You know, I remember when I was coaching, when I was helping out with baseball at a local high school in Mississippi. I don't know much about baseball. I was actually horrible at it. But they asked me to come and be the chaplain. And do you know what the kids talked about the most leading into their first game? It wasn't how they're going to hit or how they're going to throw. It wasn't what their uniforms looked like. All they cared about was their walkout music. When a guy in high school, when he goes out to get up to the batter's box, you know, he goes out and it's time for him to hit. You know, when he, as he walks up there, they play a song that he likes, and that kind of identifies who he is. It's like his theme music. Okay, I'm not telling you to go watch this movie, but a movie I've loved in the past was a movie called Zoolander, okay? It's a stupid movie about male modeling. But one of my favorite scenes in the movie is Derek Zoolander is giving he calls it the eugoogly at the funeral, but it's the eulogy at the funeral. And as he's doing that, the new top model, Hansel, comes on. And Hansel's crew has like a boombox, and it plays his theme music, Hansel. And people are like, "Woo!" And it interrupts the talking, you know. And everyone's turning around, and one of the guys is like, "Hansel, he's so hot right now. Hansel." All right, Hansel had theme music that went everywhere with him, right? That's what these disciples are envisioning. "Jesus, let's make an entrance. A donkey's colt? Are you serious? You're missing the boat here." What about this? Not only a donkey's colt, but a donkey's colt that has never been ridden before. This could go really bad. I mean, a wild animal that's never had any weight on it. Jesus, this could go bad. What if the thing freaks out? What if it throws you off? What if it stomps on children? Jesus, this is a really bad decision. You know, if I were one of the disciples, that's probably what I would have said. I'd be like, "Jesus, there's so many unknowns in this. I just hate it. So let's get a better action plan. All right, let me be your PR guy, Jesus. You worry about preaching the kingdom. Let me be your PR guy. Let me help you out because you obviously aren't gifted at this. But isn't this what we would do? Isn't this what we still do? Jesus, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. That doesn't even make sense. I mean, if we fought back, maybe they'd stop. Or Jesus, start a movement, not by flash and by force and by politics, but by love, humility, and service. That seems slow and unproductive. It'll never work. Jesus, deny our own pleasures and comforts for the sake of others. That's unheard of. Why would we do that? Jesus, spend our time with poor and weak people. I mean, why not spend our time swaying the hearts of kings and the rich? Wouldn't that have a greater impact for your kingdom? Jesus, remain pure in the midst of a culture that embraces immorality. That just seems so old school. Nobody listens to us. Jesus, don't conform to the pattern of this world. It's just easier. It's more natural to do that. I mean, come on, Jesus. Everybody is doing it. Everybody's living this way. Everybody's valuing these things. Jesus, forgive people who hurt us. Why? They don't deserve it. They don't even feel bad for what they did. They probably don't even know they did it. Jesus, care more about treasures in heaven and give resources I have earned away. Have you seen the instability of our global economy? That's crazy, Jesus. Jesus, serve the local church's mission after a long week of work. Doesn't it make more sense for me to find a place where I can just kick back and relax and let somebody else do the work? It is significant to see the disciples' response to Jesus' direction. What he asked them to do doesn't seem like the most logical request. A humble, unproven, and already owned animal. But the disciples do exactly what they were told to do. They simply obey. Can I say this in my life and the lives of all of us? We have lost this in the Christian faith. We have lost the foundation of simple and complete obedience to the commands of Jesus. What if we were today to simply obey? You say, are you kidding me? There's 66 books in this Bible. And even if you're like, hey, I'm kind of the new school guy, let's talk about the New Testament. There's 39 letters. There's a lot of direction. There's a lot of command. Jason, that is asking way too much. I mean, I have a real life to live. I mean, I have a real job. I mean, I have a real mortgage to pay. I've got real kids to take care of and a real marriage to try to salvage. How in the world am I going to have time to do all the things that Jesus said? What if I made it more simple? What if I told you Jesus actually made it more simple? What if today we were to just obey these two passages of Scripture and just do it? Not talk about it, not qualify why we can't do certain parts of it, but simply just to do these two passages of Scripture. The first is Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What if we today were to simply say, I obey. Just as you said. For the rest of my life, God, I will give you all of my heart. I will love you with all of my soul, with all of my strength. And I will love the people around me like I love myself. And then also, what if we were to simply obey this passage of Scripture, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is so significant. It's the last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I spent some time in the business world, and one thing I know when you send a proposal out, I was in sales, when you send a proposal out, the bottom part of that proposal, everything else is bold and big and the numbers there and it's awesome. But at the bottom of the page, in 8 font, we have what we call qualifications, exceptions to the rule. In other words, I am providing this service to you for X amount of dollars, but fine print. The fine print is that this number only is valid for 30 days. Or this is subject to change based upon gas prices. Or this is subject to change based upon the carrier in which we use to carry this out. Or this is subject to change based upon the availability of the products that you want and the lead times in which you're requesting. And so we give a number and people buy into it, but then there's qualifications at the bottom to cover us because we know the way life is. Everybody finds an excuse of why they can't honor what they said they were going to do. Everybody does that. Shouldn't believers be different? To my knowledge, in both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, Jesus gives absolutely no qualifications or exceptions. He just says, do it. And what we can learn from the very first Palm Sunday is there was a ragtag group of guys who had been rejected by other rabbis who grew up not learning the things of God, but rather with stinky fish underneath their fingernails that Jesus trusted enough to say, go do something, and they just did it. How would our community look different if just us, just the people in this room, actually did what Jesus told us to do? So what's our action step? It's simply follow Jesus. Take some time this week and look at the great commandment that's found in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. The notes, if you have one of the worship guides, the notes are underneath it, the scriptures. And then Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Just study those two and say, God, I want to get to a place in my life where I just say yes to these things. No qualifications, no exceptions, no fine prints, no ways out. Simply follow Jesus. Listen, following Jesus is very simple, but it is not easy. We don't have to complicate the commands of Jesus. They're already difficult to live out. So just know what he says and begin the process of being obedient to it. So the first two things we've learned from the first Palm Sunday is things happen just as Jesus said they would. Number two, simple obedience is necessary for following Jesus. And number three is people shout for what they want, yet they rarely know what they need. People shout for what they want, yet they rarely know what they need. What these people are shouting is Hosanna. God, save us. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. This is exactly why he's entering Jerusalem. He is entering into what we call Passion Week, the last week of his life, where he makes bold declarations and does incredible things, and then ultimately surrenders himself over to the authorities to be able to be executed on our behalf. And so what people are crying out for Jesus to do and for Jesus to be, he is fulfilling that day. Yet they missed it. Why? Because they're shouting for what they want, not what they need most. And I know this to be true. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. That's still what people do. The truth is, that's still what some of us do. You see, as they cried out, Hosanna, some of the Jews were crying out, Hosanna, because they believed Jesus was a political leader that would stand for their rights. Others cried Hosanna because they believed Jesus was the supernatural powered leader that was going to be able to overthrow Rome itself. See, Rome had a strong military. Rome had some of the greatest thinkers that had ever been known. Rome had the strongest art that had ever been seen. Rome couldn't raise anybody from the dead. Rome could only kill. They couldn't bring to life. For others, they were crying out Hosanna because they saw Jesus as the miracle worker and the healer that would eradicate all sickness and make life more easy and more comfortable. So what can we learn from the first Palm Sunday? We can learn that we can be so close. We can even say exactly the right words and still be a million miles away. We can even repeat utterances that we find in Scripture, but our hearts be far from God. Because you understand that the very same people that cried, Hosanna, God save us, were the same people on Friday that cried, crucify him. See, we can treat Jesus as a means to an end instead of the beginning and the end. I'm going to say that again. Many of us can treat Jesus as a means to an end. What we're saying is, Jesus, save us from this. Jesus, help us in this. Jesus, I need you to accomplish this. I need you. I want to use you to get myself to here. And what I want us to hear is that if we view Jesus as a means to an end, and we don't view him as the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who always will be, the one who at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the same Jesus that said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to hell and death. We can either view Jesus that way, or we can view him as a means to an end. If you view Jesus as a means to an end today, as a savior of something in your life, but not the savior of your life, you put yourself in the exact same category as those who shouted Hosanna 2,000 years ago. But you know, they had an excuse. They hadn't seen. They hadn't heard. They don't have 2,000 years of historical evidence that Jesus came and rode into Jerusalem for the very purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, and being buried in a grave, and on the third day coming alive again and giving us victory over death, giving us the hope of eternal life, giving us a relationship with the Father. They didn't have that information. We do. And so what are we doing with it? The sad part is that we will jeer and we will sneer and we will get so upset about people who use Jesus as a means to an end in this scripture. We'll say, how dare they shout those things? They didn't even know what they were saying. If I would have been there, I would have known. But you and I have 2,000 years of evidence that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Yet many of us still call on Jesus to do what we want him to do. See, we shout for what we want, but we rarely know what we need. And maybe today you're here, and this is exactly where you are. What's keeping you at arm's length from God? What's keeping you pushing him away? What's keeping you from the voices in your head to keep saying, no, 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 this isn't for you, this isn't for you. What's doing that is in your own heart, you are holding something against God because you believe he has not fulfilled something that you asked him to do. He has not given you what you wanted. He has not checked off all the things on your bucket list. And you're just waiting to check that last box off. And when you do, then you will say, okay, God, now I'm here. This is what I want to say to you today. Don't treat Jesus as a means to an end. Recognize him as the beginning and the end. And say, Jesus, I don't even know what I need. The truth is, if you gave me everything I asked for, my life would probably be worse. But I trust that what you intended to do is what I need most. And what that is that everybody that's hearing my voice, apart from the saving trust of the work of Jesus Christ for you, are disconnected and distant from God. And that through putting your faith in the work of Jesus, the completed work of Jesus, of paying the penalty for your sin and for my sin, and for experiencing death that we deserve, he came alive again and offered us life. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the good news of Jesus that I love you enough to share. It is not a popular message because it is extremely exclusive. There is but one way to receive this life. And you might be here today and you say, I'm here on Palm Sunday. I was invited by somebody. And I was just wanting to come and, you know, have some fun and go out to eat. My challenge to you is this. What's holding you back from crying out to Jesus, Hosanna, God save me? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father,